34 through 40, you will recognize this as the greatest command. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And then flipping over one gospel to the gospel according to Luke. Scripture reading from Luke's gospel, chapter 10. I'll be reading from verses 25 and concluding at verse 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It's good to have you worshiping with us here today. It's November, and it feels like November today, doesn't it? We had a nice day yesterday, and here we are today. Looks like I'm seeing some of that white stuff fly around out there. We'll just say that's stuff from the fields flying around. We don't think that's that other word yet. It's still too early for that, isn't it? But it's nice to have you worshiping with us here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being part of this faith community today. It seems to me that there is much that is dividing our world right now. And this doesn't come to any shock, I'm sure, to any of us here today. There are many reasons that we might feel divided or think we're divided. But even within our own community, there are some things that have lately divided us and been a struggle within our community right here in Greenville. This struggle that I speak of is not anything new. The struggles that we've had in our world, a world that is divided, is nothing that has just popped up recently. For centuries, people have been at odds with one another. For millennia, people have found all kinds of topics, all kinds of differences, all kinds of reasons for which they should have differences of opinions. But the church, we're different. than that. The church is supposed to live differently from the divided world around us. And I'll put in parenthesis here, or at least we're supposed to. At least we're supposed to. And we must set the tone for love in the church. We must set the tone for acceptance of all God's children. The Bible has a lot to say about finding what we have in common rather than what pulls us apart. And friends, I believe the devil is really good at using our differences as ways to pull us apart, even within the church. Christians are torn apart over issues, some extremely petty, others we think are important to us, but they tear us apart. They tear the very fabric of our society, and they put Christians at odds with one another. And these situations have in the past and will continue to, no doubt, bring division, and that they will also cause us as people of this world and even within the church to pick off our sides and become entrenched one against the other as if we are doing some kind of battle. This is happening today, and it's very concerning in our world to me. Now, this morning, I have a little illustration for you. It's very simple. I have in my hand here two magnets. One I picked up in Italy a couple weeks back. Another one we picked up at Bucky's, a roadside stand somewhere here in Illinois. But anyway, these are magnets, and I'm going to make sure I get them back on the refrigerator before my wife gets home today. So let's see. Now, if a magnet is opposite, these should stick together. Is that right? Right? Okay, let's see. Sure enough. So these are opposites, right? A north and a south pole, they're opposites. And they, whoops, I wasn't holding it before. It's just a weak magnet, I guess. But hit it right on there. There it is. And that's where we get the term opposites attract, right? Opposites attract one another. And you would think that if we are opposite in this world, whether it be politically, whether it be lifestyle, whether it be race or gender or whatever the case may be, if we had all those kinds of things, that those things would repel. But that seems to be what is brought together here by this little illustration. It's interesting, though, when we have people involved and we see opposites, we think, well, they should be repelled by each other if they're not, you know, if one's not a north and one's not a south, and they repel one another. That's not what it is. I don't think that's what it is. Because we have a difference of opinion, because we're different from each other, because we don't see, say things the same way. I think the problem is that we want to be right. We want to be right. We want to be right politically. We want to be right economically. We want to be right in the church, religiously. We want to be right. We want to be right. The problem that we have in our world today is that we want to be right. We're seeing it play out right now in front of us as our government continues to be shut down. Someone wants to be right. Someone wants to win in that battle. And when we do that, what we give up is relationship. We give up the opportunity to build relationships because we're different, because we want to be right, because we have to be right. We convince ourselves that we must be right. But let's face it, humankind is different We're all different. We all come from different walks of life. We all come to this church from various places. The problem is that we want to be right. Being diverse is beautiful. Being diverse is an opportunity for us to work together in the unique aspects of our lives. So what is it then if opposites attract? What is it then if we have to be right? What is it that can bring us together? Well, each time these circumstances arose within Scripture, there was one guy that continually came up. I'll give you one guess what his name was. Let's hear it. You don't know? Who was the one guy when there was differences and he wanted to bring them all together? Who was it? Jesus. Somebody say it. Come on. Jesus. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that guy. Yeah, Jesus. He's the one that every time there were differences, he wanted to bring them together. Jesus is the common denominator. That should be up there, Brad. Jesus is the common denominator. The world in which Jesus lived was divided as well. That shouldn't come as a surprise to any of you because Jesus was from the Middle East. And the Middle East is still divided today, and it'll continue to be divided. And he's constantly being pushed, though, Jesus is, to align with one side or another. Pick a side, Jesus. Come on, be with us. You want to be like us. No, Jesus, come over here. We're better than they are. Let's be together. Let's let you come over here and take our side. Let's do it my way. That's what we tend to do in our world. We're right. You're wrong. The way we do it's better. The way you do it isn't. The truth is that everybody is different. Jesus looks at every opportunity he can find to confront divisiveness. Every opportunity that he found within Scripture, he either confronted it directly or he spoke in a parable to a group of people about what was going on right in front of them. He tells us that in order to live in a healthy relationship, we must love every single person that we meet. We must love every single person that we meet. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 25 through 29, you'll see there was a so-called expert in the law. This is a religious person that was very familiar with the Scriptures, a very learned person. And on an occasion, this religious leader encounters Jesus, and he tries to entrap him by asking him a question for discussion of the day. The expert in the law asked him that simple question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? We all ask that question still today, don't we? What do I got to do to get in, preacher? What do I got to do to make sure I'm in heaven? Because I want to be there. I want to be part of that. And he gives him an answer, doesn't he? He gives him the answer. In the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, there's a scriptures that are often memorized by people at that time, and they were memorized as short prayers. And the one that we're going to quote today, as we've read it already twice, is called the Shema. Shema is interpreted in Hebrew, just simply means listen. So what is about to be said right after it is very important. Listen, Shema, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when he gives that, Jesus affirms the man and says, yes, you have answered correctly. Indeed, you will inherit what you are looking for. But then comes another question. Perhaps this man is wanting to ask another question because there are some people that he'd rather not be friendly with. that he'd rather not love as much as he loved the Lord his God. And so then he asked the follow-up question, who is my neighbor? Who is it? You mean I have to love those people? You mean I have to show up and support that group? Jesus says that we are to love our neighbor as much as we love God. And so this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, asks that question. And to be honest, my friends, it's a question we're still asking ourselves today. It's a question that we will have to ask ourselves as well. Just as men are often accused of having selective hearing, we all collectively have this idea that we can select who is our neighbor. Remember, it's not just the person next door, the person across the street, up the street, down the street. It's a person anywhere that you meet is your neighbor. Now guess what? Typically, we don't have much of a problem getting along with each other. Because to this day, the church is still the most segregated hour on Sunday morning than any other hour in our nation. We're a very segregated group of people. We don't have any problem getting together with people that look like us, people that act like us, people that dress like us, people that think like us, and people who live on the right side of town. We don't have any problem at all with any of that, do we? But the minute somebody comes in and changes that and looks different, acts different, thinks different, votes different, then we've got an issue. That's where our problem arises. We begin to then select who is our neighbor. This was the issue with the expert, the so-called expert in the law. And so Jesus begins to separate these things. And sadly, this is what divides us today, these factors. But Jesus begins to tell a story. And if you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 30 through 32, you begin there to say that Jesus begins to teach. He begins to tell a parable. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a moral story that Jesus is telling, and something that the people would understand. Often it's about crops, it's about farming, it's about something that which they're familiar, and this would be a similar story. And so he says that there was a man that was leaving Jerusalem, and on his way outside of Jerusalem, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he gets jumped, he gets robbed, he gets beaten, and he gets left for dead at the side of the road. And lo and behold, two church people come along him. Two people that were religious, two people that should have known better, and they come along this, what they might perceive to be a dying traveler on the side of the road. One of them is a priest, okay? A pastor. He is someone that should have immediately gone over to the other side. But guess what? He comes up with an excuse. He comes up with a reason why he can't. He's on his way to worship, and he cannot be made unclean because he's worried about breaking the law. And the other, the Levite, he must have thought the same thing. Also a religious person, worrying about becoming unclean, unfit for worship. They both found reasons. They both found reasons to avoid the other person on the side of the road. They both found reasons to justify their neglecting the needs of people around them that weren't like them. Second point, you and I, the world today, we look for loopholes. Loopholes. The followers of Jesus are called to a sacrificial love of God and others. We are called to sacrifice love for God and others. The second point is those loopholes to loving our neighbor. How many of you have kids or grandkids? Go back a couple. Kids or grandkids. So if you have kids, you know about loopholes. So you tell your kid, go clean your room. You tell your kids, go do your homework. You tell your kids to get along with each other. You tell your kids when they get up and before they go to bed, go and brush your teeth. And your kids immediately come back with a loophole. When they are told to go and clean your room, they say, well, I didn't know that meant that I also had to make my bed. When they are told to do their homework, they may respond with, well, the teacher told me I didn't have to do all the questions. When they're told that they're supposed to get along with their sibling, often the response is, well, I didn't start it. And then when you tell them to brush their teeth, perhaps they may say, well, I didn't realize I was supposed to also use toothpaste when I did it. Loopholes. We all look for them. We all look for the path of least resistance. We try to avoid being uncomfortable. We try to avoid being pushed out of our comfort zones. We look for ways to avoid this responsibility to love our neighbor. As the scripture appears and as I read it and understand and interpret it, it's not optional. The man asking Jesus the question is looking for a loophole. A priest, a Levite, religious people. They're looking for loopholes to avoid living by Shema, to avoid listening, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They're looking for a way out. And guess what? Jesus isn't having it. Jesus confronts the matter head on, and he unveils the real sin that's lurking within the hearts of those two. And he reveals, my friends, what the sin is that's lurking inside of our hearts in our world today that prompts us to always have to be right. He introduces one more traveler. One more traveler. We have three travelers in this story, and this last one comes by that same man that was robbed. He was beaten. He was left by the side of the road. The portion of the parable begins like this: but he was a Samaritan. Oh boy. He was different. He wasn't like them. He stayed behind, perhaps, when the Jews were in exile, and he intermingled and intermarried, and he became what they called half-breeds, and he wasn't acceptable. And the religious order of the day, the Jewish people would have done everything that they could to have avoided him. They felt like these Samaritans had watered down the good news. They had compromised things, and so they did whatever they could to avoid the Samaritans. Jesus says something about the Samaritan here that I think is amazing. But he also asks the question. The Bible says that the Samaritan took pity on the robber. This word means that he was moved to the depth of his being to compassion. To have a response that was godly and Christ-like. Something moved within him beyond the fact that he needed to be right. But he just responded to a need when he saw it. Something moved inside of him. And it's only through compassion, it's only through compassion that you and I can allow ourselves to see from someone else's perspective. Try it. Try looking through the lenses of someone else's eyeglasses. Try to look through and walk in their shoes and see things from their perspective. And then try to ask that loophole question, well, then who's really my neighbor? No, no, no. Jesus isn't having it. He's saying this Samaritan right here, he's the one. Number three, racism is overcome by compassion. That's what this is. This scripture right here is a scripture about racism. We have that in our culture very much still to this day. It rears its ugly head every once in a while. But this Samaritan is moved beyond that. What moves him beyond that? A common denominator. He is moved by compassion. Something within inside of him, deep within his heart, is moved, and he reacts. What does he do? He does four things. Number one, he stops and he tends to the wounds. He pours ointment on them. He takes care of them. Number two, he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn where he'll find some further care, and he promises that he will pay for all the man's needs. And then that's what he does third. And then it says that he would return. And so here we have a man that is moved by compassion. He stops. He puts him on his transportation, his mode of transportation, the Uber at the time, Brad. A donkey was the Uber at this time. And so he took him on that, and he took him on into the inn. He gave him all the coins and everything that he needed to take care of him. And also said, when I come back through town, I'm going to help as well. I'm going to take care of this guy. Then Jesus asked that question that I referenced earlier. He asked that question that was really meant for the teacher of the law of that day, but my friends, it's a question that's meant for us today as well, but is one that we must answer. It's one that the church must answer. Which one is the true neighbor? It wasn't the two religious guys. It wasn't the two church people, board members. It wasn't the pastors. It was a Samaritan, one that was despised. He wasn't like the other people. People didn't want to have anything to do with him. They wanted to look beyond him, get around him. Who is my neighbor? Jesus asked after the parable which man was the true neighbor. And surprisingly to those there gathered in the hearing in earshot of that parable would have just had a fit. You gotta be kidding me. I can't believe a Samaritan of all people would have stopped and helped this poor man, which by the way was probably also Jewish. Where there is such unexpected kindness, the world takes notice. When there is unexpected compassion, when there is love given, where we want to have division, where we want to look at differences, where we have different opinions and political views, if we can come together and not worry about being right, but love our neighbor as much as we love God and as much as God loved us, then the world will take notice. People will see. People will understand that there's something different. I bet they would even say something to the effect, that's what I thought church was supposed to be. In fact, the very last point is this. Jesus then says, after the man answers, the expert of the law says, yeah, it was the Samaritan guy. I mean, what else could he say? Go and do likewise. Now, you know the answer. You know what you're supposed to do. Now go and do it. Go and do it. There's so many scriptures within the Bible that we could have read today. So many scriptures within the Bible where Jesus is the common denominator. Jesus is the one that's bringing people together in compassion and love and concern for one another. There's still going to be disagreements. There's still going to be things that we don't agree on. But can't we just come to the table? Can't we just meet at Jesus' feet and be filled with the compassion of Christ and what he gave to us when his son Jesus died for us on the cross in the midst of our sin? in the midst of our challenges. Each time the one calling for division, Christ is right there to bring it back together. Go and do likewise. So what can we do? What can we do? I personally am convicted and have been for some time that it's always been our job to be a compassionate, loving people because God first loved and we too are to love. We're called to love everybody. We may not agree with everybody, but we are called to love everybody. We're called to tend to those who aren't like us. We're called to tend to those who don't look like us, that don't dress like us, that don't think like us, that don't vote like us. We're called to tend to all those people. Why? Because that's what God told us to do. Go and do likewise. And not just one time. Not just, I'll stop and take care of you. Yeah, you're okay. I'll call 911 and go on down the road. No. I'm going to make sure that you get to a place where you need help. And then when I get there, I'm going to make sure that I pay for your stay. And then when I come back through, I'm going to check on you again. How are we going to do that? We're trying to do that here at First Baptist Church. I think you know that. And so, no doubt in the news, and I won't get into the politics of it because I don't need to be right. What I need to be is compassionate. What our church needs is compassion. And so you know that currently our government is shut down. You know that currently there are people in our nation that are going without SNAP or food stamps. I've been told by someone just this morning, and I've seen it and read it myself, that food pantry lines are doubling and tripling, and that the needs at food pantries are great because there is no money for food being released. We don't need to be right on this issue. We need to be compassionate about this issue as a church. And so what we plan to do as a church, last week our board met and we determined that we would like to help those within this congregation who might have that need. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be receiving a special offering for those, we're calling it the Christmas Benevolent Offering. And if you would like to give to that, you can make your check payable to First Baptist Church, and there's special envelopes on both these tables, all these tables around here. Pick up an envelope, write your check, and forget about it. And praise God that you can do it and that you can help somebody, because that's what Jesus said to do. Go and do likewise. The next thing that we can do is we can help fund the Thanksgiving baskets, or the Christmas baskets, rather. And you probably saw in the bulletin, and some of you pointed it out to me, we've already raised what we were supposed to raise. We've got all the cornbread, we got all the beans, but if you want to give more, guess what? You can. You can also go and do likewise, because I just mentioned the food pantry. Perhaps some of you know when you shop at IGA, they have baskets or little bags. Trying to think of the name I'm trying to say, but there's bags there. You can purchase right there. You don't even have to take them to the food pantry. They will take them there for you. That's another thing that you can do. Here shortly, we'll begin to collect Christmas gifts for the core community families that meet here on Monday nights. Next month, we'll ring the bell for Salvation Army. Do you realize that Salvation Army ran out of funds this year in February from funds that they raised in December? So from December to February, $30,000+ was used up. Praise God it was used, but that's how quick it ran out. We're a compassionate people. God calls us to go and do likewise. Perhaps God has been pulling at your heartstrings and you just haven't thought about it enough yet or prayed about it enough and it seems far off, but perhaps God's calling you to go on a mission trip. Something moving deep inside you that says, you know what, I need to go beyond just my own people. I need to take seriously what Jesus said and go into all the world and help someone that's less fortunate. If that's you, speak to me about the possibility of going to Costa Rica in June. You see, God has given us all kinds of opportunities to love our neighbor. He's given us a clear message here of what the church is supposed to do, what we as Christian people are supposed to be about, who we are. It's not about being right. It's about being compassionate. It's about being loving and kind and caring to one another. We may not always agree, but God loves all of us, and He put us all here for a reason and a purpose. And we need to work together, because when we do, the world will recognize it and will see what church and what Christianity is all about and what it was meant to be. Let us pray. Jesus said, the true neighbor is the one who reaches out in service to others. And the challenge for us today, Lord, is to go and do likewise. And so we would pray that we would go forth in love with God and show love to our neighbor. You created all of us, Lord, in your image. Each and every one of us. We ask, Lord, that you would enrich our lives by ever widening our circles of friendship and show us your presence in those who differ from us most. Until our knowledge of your love is made perfect in our love for all your children. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.